Our Bible reading tonight is Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to finish our series of messages on the book of Jonah tonight. And if you'd like to open up, I'll just read those verses through just to set the scene for us. Let's read from verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Remember, God had relented. He had forgiven the people of Nineveh after they had repented of their sins, their wicked ways, and God relented, didn't bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And that's the end of the book. Do you ever have a problem with God? I'm not talking about having questions about the existence of God. Obviously, before a person becomes a Christian, they will have some issues there, trying to work out whether God exists and whether he's knowable and how you actually come to get to know him, those sorts of questions. I'm not talking about those sorts of questions. I'm kind of assuming that most of you are in the category of people who would call themselves believers. Maybe not all of you, but most of you. Those of you who call yourselves believers, do you ever have a problem with God? Maybe it's a question of doctrine, and you're not too sure that you understand what that doctrine is about. Or maybe you do understand what the doctrine's about, but it troubles you. It may well be that you have read something in your Bible and it annoys you. Ever had that experience? "I wish that part wasn't in the Bible. It unsettles me, it annoys me, it doesn't fit with the way I want to live my life." It may very well be that you might be working through an issue at the moment. And the problem is not that you don't know what God says about it. You know exactly what God says about it, but you don't like it. You don't want to obey him, and your will stubbornly sort of butts up against God at that particular point. Well, if you've ever had an experience like that, be assured that there is at least one character in the Bible who had a problem with God along these lines, and surely that person has to be Jonah. He was a stubborn dude, if ever there was one. How God never wrote this guy off, took him out, I'll never know. But he stands as an example to us in all of Bible history of a man who quite frankly, had a problem with God. And I guess God may have had a bit of a problem with him as well too. And over the past 5 or 6 weeks, as we've been working our way through this book here, we've been sort of, in a sense, doing a case study of a man who knew God. He believed all the right things about God, and yet somehow, through all the ups and downs of his troubled life as a prophet, his relationship with God was always bumpy. It didn't ever reach a nice, conclusive, happy ending where he said everything's fine and dandy. It all worked out fine in the end. We get to the final chapter of the book here, in chapter 4, and there is no fairy tale ending. We're just left hanging. God just says to him, "Don't I have the right to be concerned about this great city with its 120,000 people and even its animals?" End of story. If we just backed up for a moment, let's just say chapter 4 didn't exist and the book ended at the end of chapter 3, verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. End of book. What would we be saying about Jonah? 120,000 people saved from destruction. What an amazing outcome for a prophet. We would have to say about Jonah that this guy would have to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, the most successful prophets in history. Who could claim to have seen 120,000 people saved as a result of a couple of days' worth of preaching? That is phenomenal. But it didn't end at verse 10 of chapter 3. And we get to the end of chapter 4 and we're still shaking our head saying, I'm not too sure about this guy. Just for the record, you know, if you've read the previous couple of chapters and if you've been with us Sunday nights over the last sort of 5 or 6 weeks, you'll know the story there. But we get to chapter 2. And we find Jonah in the belly of a big fish. And at the end of chapter 2, God arranges for that big fish to vomit him up onto dry land. And probably the area where, or the beach that he was vomited up on, would have been somewhere in the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And he still then had probably something like 500 or 600 kilometres of walking to do to get to Nineveh. So, you know, it was a big effort to actually get there. All the way to Nineveh, he was probably expecting that when he got there, they were going to kill him. All right? He was an Israelite prophet. And he was telling them to repent because their God, the Israelite God, was going to come and get them. Who does this guy think he is? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the superpower of the day. And so he would have been going there expecting the worst. And yet God performs this incredible miracle. And wherever he goes throughout that great city, people are putting on sackcloth and ashes and they're repenting. Even the king calls the whole nation to repentance. I mean, it is an amazing story. You'd think at the end of this, the end of chapter 3, that Jonah would have been on cloud 9, that his prophet heart would have been absolutely rejoicing as he had seen God perform this amazing miracle. But in actual fact, it didn't work out that way. Let's just very quickly survey chapter 4. Firstly, in the first couple of verses, we see Jonah's fuming because God has spared the people of Nineveh. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He's an angry man, and he's angry at God. "How dare you, God? I knew that you were going to relent. I knew that when these people showed half an ounce of repentance, that you would forgive them." The Assyrians were the arch enemies of the people of Israel. They would have been like the ISIS group, I suppose, toward us today. How do we feel about a mob like that when we see what they're doing? And again, the other side is, you know, what are the people at home going to think of me when I go home and said, "Well, I went, preached to the people of Nineveh, and God didn't destroy them after all"? Oh, no. We've still got to contend with our enemies. And it wasn't more than a few years after this that the Assyrians did actually come down and wipe out the people from the northern kingdom of Israel and transmigrate them, take them away. All right. Next, we see God replying to Jonah's rant with a simple question. Look at verse 4. "Then, but the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry? Before you go asking to die, Jonah, you just stop and think for a moment there. Do you know what you're saying? Just stop and think. Do you have a right to be angry?'" And then we move on. We see in verses 5 to 9 this rather unusual incident, which is almost kind of like a parable in real life. "But Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city," so he could sulk, that is. "There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what was going to happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant." Probably the first moment of happiness that he had for a week or two, maybe a couple of months. "But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed up the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said, 'and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.'" Even though Jonah is throwing this tantrum, God is still kind to him, and he causes this leafy plant to grow up beside him, and it had big leaves obviously there which protected him from the sun, and it made Jonah happy. But then within a few hours God causes that plant to die, and Jonah's now down in the dumps again, so angry he wants to die. I mean, it's sort of almost comical to think there's Jonah. He's gone and sat down outside the city. Why didn't he just pack up and go home? Well, he was still in his own heart, secretly hoping that God would change his mind and he would wipe the people of Nineveh out. And he would be able to go home with some good news for the people there. Anyway, we finally get to verses 10 and 11 and these concluding words from God. "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The idea about can't telling their right hand from their left is basically saying these are people who have no understanding of who I am. They have no spiritual insight or understanding into the ways of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Don't I have the right to be concerned for these people? Well, how did Jonah respond? We don't know. We're not told. You read different writers who have had a look at the book of Jonah, and different writers conclude different things. There's one well-known writer who thinks that Jonah was so convicted by this final challenge from God that he went home a changed man, a chastened man, a humbled man, when he realised, you know, who he was actually dealing with, this amazing God who can save 120,000 people through his ministry. Charles Spurgeon, who is a well-known Baptist preacher from the 1800s, he said, "I hope he was a changed man, because he should have been a changed man, and it'd be nice to think he was a changed man, but we can't be really sure." And I think that's probably a fair enough assessment. Well, how should we, sitting here tonight, try to make sense of Jonah's problem with God? I think it's probably best for us to understand Jonah's problem by gradually drilling down a little bit deeper. So we'll start on the surface and then we'll gradually work our way down and see if by the time we get to the end, we might be able to understand a little bit more fully what this book is all about and what Jonah, and make some sense of Jonah's problem. The first thing I think we need to say is that Jonah struggled with racial prejudice. When it all boils down, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't want God to show compassion to the people there. He might have been a prophet of God, but over and above that, he was a very proud and very patriotic Israelite. And he was more concerned about the interests of his own country than he was for the spiritual lostness of the people of Assyria. All right, as I said before, Assyria, they were the superpower of the day. And they'd been threatening the people of Israel for quite some time. And the last thing that Jonah wanted, or that Israel wanted, was for God to change his mind and not destroy Nineveh. It would have suited them much better as a nation if the people of Nineveh had been wiped out. And it would have been, you know, a great blessing for the Israelites to know that that at least for a time anyway, they had been spared any threat from the Assyrians in the north. As far as Jonah was concerned, the political fortunes of Israel were more important to him than the salvation of 120,000 people of Nineveh. And so when push came to shove, Jonah really didn't want to risk the possibility that God might let them off. Right? His role as a prophet definitely came second to his loyalty to the nation. He was an Israelite first, he was a prophet second. When you think about it, there's only a fairly short step from being a proud, patriotic Australian to being racially prejudiced. You think about that for a moment. I'm not saying that patriotism is necessarily a bad thing, that nationalism is necessarily a bad thing, but we just have to be careful because it's a fairly short step from being a proud Aussie to being somebody who is racially prejudiced. You just think for a moment about the people that you know personally. People who are different, people who come from overseas, people who have a different faith maybe than ours, people that you know, don't fit the normal, traditional sort of image and mould of an Aussie, right? Now, those people are all around us. We're a multicultural society. We just have to be very careful that we love them as much as we love anybody else, that we care about them as much as we care about others, that we are concerned for where they stand in relation to God as we are for people who have spent maybe their whole life in Australia. And we need to understand that just as God was giving Jonah the responsibility of going and preaching repentance to the people of Nineveh, There are times when God is wanting us to be willing to preach repentance and preach the love of God to those people around about us. Even when Jonah did go to Nineveh, his heart wasn't in it, and that was pretty obvious. And there we see him sitting down outside the city, and he's still waiting for God to destroy it. I think that one of the challenges that comes to us from the book of Jonah, you know, is that we realise that God's love does extend to the people of the nations of this world, that it's not just an Israelite thing. It is something which encompasses all the nations of the world. And as we have the opportunity, maybe through students coming to Australia, maybe migrants living and working here, maybe refugees. A couple of weeks back there, I went and spoke on one Saturday evening at a fellowship of Syrian people, or Arabic-speaking people, I should say, mostly Syrians, a couple of Iraqis, and I think one or two Iranians. I had to have my message interpreted by somebody else, but it was great. I've done it several times before. A great opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel with people who have come to our country from outside. We've got a couple of kids who come along to our youth group on Friday nights who were boat people, and they came to Australia on boats. Now, it's easy for us to sort of jump to conclusions about how they got here and why they got here the way that they did and what right they have to be part of Australia, but irrespective of those sorts of questions, we need to say, well, they are here. They need to hear the gospel. God has somehow connected them with our church, and we need to put our loving arms out around them and embrace them because God loves them and cares about them. Jonah really struggled to do that as far as the people of Nineveh were concerned. So that's the most surface level we can say that much about the story of Jonah here and the problem that he had with God. As we move down a little bit deeper, we reach another level, and that is that his heart beliefs were different from his head beliefs. Let me explain. Jonah knew his theology. He knew his doctrine. He could quote the law of Moses by heart, no problems at all. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish, I knew." And these words that I'm reading now are a direct quote from the book of Exodus chapter 34, which we'll read in a moment. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That's who you are, God. I knew that, and I've known that all along, and I believe that kind of in my head, but I don't believe it in my heart. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 to 6. And this is God revealing his identity to Moses. All right. So Moses has gone up onto the mountain, Mount Sinai. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord commanded him. And he carried the two tablets in the stone tablets in his hand. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness," and so on. That verse there is one of the most famous verses in the whole of the Bible on the nature of God. The definition of the character of God. God is gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love and faithfulness. This is the way that God revealed himself to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And Jonah knew that. He knew that God's first instinct was to show love and compassion and grace to people rather than to show anger and judgment. I mean, the ironic part about it is this is exactly what God had shown to Jonah just a few days before when he tried to run away from God. He should have been drowned. But God showed compassion. God was gracious to him. God was slow to get angry with him. God abounded in love and faithfulness toward him. In his head, Jonah knew exactly what God was like. But he was actually a hypocrite, because he didn't want to extend that same love and compassion himself to the people of Nineveh. And so in his heart, he was a thoroughgoing hypocrite. I knew that you would show grace to those evil people, God. I knew you'd do that. That's just like you, God. And I'm really cranky about it, thanks very much. I just want to die. That's effectively what he's saying there. It's one thing for us to have a good head knowledge of God, but is it in our hearts, friends? The people of Israel in the dark days of the prophets, they knew God in their heads, but they lived as though God was irrelevant. And that's the reason why God sent them the prophets, to challenge them, to warn them, about his judgment which was going to come upon them. And it tells us there that what they needed was for the Holy Spirit to write the law of God, not on their heads, but into their hearts. That's what they needed. They needed to have this doctrine, this theology that they carried around their heads, internalized in their hearts, so that it came from here and not from up here. Lives don't get changed by head knowledge alone. It's only when that head knowledge gets into our hearts that we can become changed people. And that was the problem with Jonah. Real change only really happens when the Holy Spirit takes that knowledge and puts it into our hearts, and then we become authentic people. People get to see us as we really are. That's when our lives match our words. That's when our compassion for other people then becomes powerful, because it's coming from our hearts and it's real and people see that. If you're having trouble cutting through as a Christian in the place where you work, ask yourself, are my beliefs here or are they in here? Because if they're coming from here, it's very difficult for people to push back against it, because they know that we are genuine, that we're authentic. And Jonah wasn't authentic. In a sense, he was a fake. As a pastor, there have been times when I've been studying a passage in the Bible, or maybe reading something that I've been using as preparation for a message, and I've sensed the Holy Spirit stop me in my tracks and say, Murray, do you really believe this? I know you understand what you're reading, but do you believe it? It's got to be in your heart. Because unless it's in your heart and it's real in your life, you have no right to stand up in front of other people and tell them to believe it. By doing that, you're just being a hypocrite. And so that was the second big problem, I think, that Jonah had with God. He was carrying around these beliefs in his head, but they weren't getting into his heart. But then finally, we get down to the deepest level. And that was that he didn't understand the true character of God. He didn't understand the true character of God. The whole story of Jonah really is a sad commentary on a man who never, I don't think, came to terms himself with the mercy of God. The mercy of God to himself, or the mercy of God to the people of Nineveh. Even at the end of the story, the account that we have of him in chapter 4 here, he's still full of self-righteousness. How dare you let those terrible Ninevites off, God? He had this very rigid view of God that went something like this. The Israelites are your people, but the Ninevites are not. All right? The Israelites deserve to be saved, but the Ninevites don't. And if you're going to be true to yourself, God, you should destroy the Ninevites and you should let the Israelites go free. That's kind of the logic that was going through Jonah's head in this whole story. As far as Jonah was concerned, if God was to be just, he had to destroy the Ninevites and he had to spare the Israelites. He just couldn't get his head around the fact that God is a God of mercy through and through. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about Israel, we're talking about Jonah himself, whether we're talking about the people of Nineveh or the people anywhere else in the world, God has a heart which beats with love and of mercy to everybody. God loves all people, even disobedient prophets. And somehow in his spiritual blindness and in his pride, Jonah had conveniently overlooked the fact that God had actually miraculously saved him and given him a second chance. I mean, even at the end of the story here, God is providing this shade for him when he didn't deserve it. He's sitting out there pouting. And God still has pity on him and sends this leafy plant to grow up and give him a little bit of shade, just to remind him one more time that he was a God of mercy. And all he was consumed by was the thought that God ought to punish Nineveh. There's a blindness to Jonah, which sadly is a blindness which many of us carry around with us ourselves as well too, in that we don't fully understand and appreciate the character of God. In verse 11, let me just read it again, that beautiful word from God. I just lost my reading here. Verse 11. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many Ennors? Don't I have the right to show concern and compassion to these people, like I do to everybody else? Everyone is precious to me. You know, we'll never understand God properly unless we come to grips with these two essential parts of God's divine nature. God's justice and God's mercy. Justice and mercy. Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh in the first place? Because he was going to enact justice on the people. He was going to destroy them because of their evil and their disobedience. Why did God relent? Yes, they repented and he showed them mercy. And we see these two aspects that are fundamental to the very character of God himself. Which part of God do you want? Do you want his justice or do you want his mercy? Think very carefully before you come up with your answer, by the way. Because what you ask for yourself, you also have to allow God to do everybody else in your life. Both of them must go together. One without the other doesn't work. Jonah wanted justice, as he understood it anyway, for Nineveh. You get them, God. They deserve it. Throw the book at them. Give them justice. But I want mercy. Jonah expected mercy for himself and for Israel. But why? Why are they more deserving? That's the big question, I think, that the book of Jonah actually poses for us. Well, as we get to the end of the book, we're left with this great question. How do we marry the justice of God on one hand with his mercy on the other? And the best answer to that question comes 800 years later. And here we meet another, call him a Jonah-like figure, who was sent to deliver a message of salvation to a race of sinful people. He came and he pleaded with people to repent, to receive the forgiveness of God, to be saved from their sinful condition, and they rejected him. He wept over them. They tortured him. They put him to death in the cruelest possible way. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. And still today, people are being saved from God's judgment by putting their faith in him. And of course, we're talking about Jesus. But where Jonah failed to understand God's justice and his mercy and how they go together, Jesus perfectly brought the two of them together. God was just by punishing sin, but God was merciful and gracious by granting forgiveness for those who put their faith in him. When Jesus died on the cross, he was taking the judgment of God upon himself that should have been yours and mine. But instead of that, Jesus said, well, I'll take that judgment in order that you might experience the free gift of God's grace and salvation. And you know, for God to be truly himself, he has to be both just and he has to be merciful, because that's who he is. That's the way the Bible describes him. Both of them most go together, and they come together beautifully when we think about the cross. Well, I get to the end of Jonah chapter 4, and to be honest with you, I honestly don't know where Jonah landed in all of this. He had a problem with God, and we get to the end of the book there and he's still got his problem with God. It's probably a little bit late to pray for Jonah's salvation at this point in time. All right, I'd like to think that we'll see him in heaven one day and we can find out for ourselves how it all worked out. But I'll tell you what, if he didn't really come to grips with all of this, he would have been a very miserable and tortured man, because he would still have had his problem with God. He still would have been cranky. Well, not much we can do about Jonah, but what about us? What about you? What about me? Because we have to ask ourselves the question every time we read our Bibles. What is God saying to me through this? Let me just ask the question again. What do you want from God tonight? Do you want his justice? You might be thinking to yourself, well, I know some people who do need the justice of God. They're usually your enemies, and you'd be very happy to see God sort them out for you. All right. But you know, we know that we all deserve the justice of God. Not one of us is deserving of God's mercy. And it's only because of Jesus that the justice part can be dealt with and the mercy part can flow. I just want to say tonight, if you're not a Christian, there's never been a moment in your life when you've asked for the forgiveness of God. You've asked God to lay his justice onto Jesus on your behalf, that you can then receive the free gift of God's grace, that his mercy might flow into your life. You might experience the fullness of the abounding love and compassion of God. These two things are an essential part of the nature, the character of God. And I'm just so thankful for them, because one without the other, it's either a soppy love or a cruel God. But in Jesus, we get both. A loving God, and yet a God who is fair and just. I don't know whether you've got any issues with God that you're wrestling with at the moment, but let me just say, be absolutely sure about the character of God. He's a God who is absolutely true to himself. He has been right throughout history. He will always continue to be. And we can count on his love and his justice. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we have a Bible which is freely available to us. A Bible which reveals to us the storyline of your dealings with mankind, but more than that, that helps us to understand who you are, your character, what you have done for us in revealing yourself to us, and supremely what you've done for us in Jesus, in sending your only Son to die the death that we deserved, in order that our sin might be dealt with fully and finally, and that we might be able to revel, Lord, in your amazing grace. Father, we pray that we might learn maybe from the mistakes that Jonah made, in order that we might become the representatives that you want to send to the world today to take this message that that he struggled to do. And Lord, as we see people around about us who need to know Christ, may our life and may our words match in such a way, Lord, that we'll have some lovely opportunities to be able to do that. And so thank you, Lord, for the story of Jonah. And Lord, as we meditate upon it, Lord, may we be better able to serve you because of it. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.